14, verses 22 to 33. And we'll just to give you a bit of the context, you'll see earlier in chapter 14 that this is following after the feeding of the 5,000, which I trust is a familiar passage to most of you. As usual, there is an outline in the bulletin, and it's also been posted on Facebook. So let's read now God's Word, Matthew 14, starting here at verse 22. This is the infallible and inerrant Word of our Creator. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May the Lord bless his word to us this afternoon. Well, some of you may remember in the fall of 1991, there was a storm off the coast of the northeastern United States that was later named the Perfect Storm. It was a perfect, really, a combination here of two very powerful weather fronts that came together along with the hurricane at the exact same time that caused, you might remember, a great amount of damage in that part of the country. And out on the sea at the time, there were waves as high as 100 feet into the sky. This was a perfect storm in that at the time it was really a most dreadful storm. And at the time, there was a sword fishing boat out on sea. It was named the Andrea Gale. And the Andrea Gale had just had a great catch, and they were very eager to bring that catch back into the sea. But the Andrea Gale, if they were wise, would have waited out in the sea for the storm to pass. But instead, the boat decided to take the risk and go through this storm so that they could get back to the coast in time. And if you read the story, it didn't take long for the Andrea Gale to realize they had just made the worst mistake of their lives, because the waves started filling the boat. The boat eventually capsized, and all of the people died at that spot. See, the storm for the Andrea Gale was too strong for them. And as suffering Christians, is that not also how we feel at times? Right? We may feel as if the storm is too strong for us as you deal with pain in your life, as you deal with heartache, emotional heartache in your life. This is how it feels, right? Our faith is tested, our hearts are discouraged, and we wonder, how much longer am I going to last? It seems that the waves are filling the boat is starting to tip over, and I'm starting to go down. In fact, some of you may be feeling that way even right now, based on what's going on in your life, or based on what's going on in the lives of others, that the waves are winning as they won for the Andrea Gale, and that you are on your way sinking. Well, this is because, as we'll see this afternoon, as the men on the Andrea Gale realize, staying afloat in the storms of life is a very, very difficult task. In fact, we'll see today, it's a task that none of us really can do on our own. Right? This is, for instance, why we struggle so much when we go through the storms of life. Why we don't just sail right through them. It's because it's not natural for us to sail right through them. In fact, we can't on our own sail right through them. But what we'll see today is that Jesus Christ enables his people to sail right through the perfect storms that come our way. That Jesus Christ enables us to stay afloat in the storms of life. And so what we need to do then, if we want to stay afloat, is that instead of looking at the wind and the waves, we need to keep our eyes on the King and not our Savior. And that's the main point we need to see and think about as we consider these verses this afternoon. As you go through storms in life, stay afloat by keeping your eyes on Christ. Stay afloat by keeping your eyes on Christ. Well, let's see first here this afternoon that you will go through turbulent storms in life that test your faith. Years ago, I did a little kayaking on Lake Michigan, and it was on the coast where there were some scenic caves along the coast. I, to be perfectly honest, had never gone kayaking before, and we were there with my father-in-law and my brother-in-law, and so I thought, this sounds like a great idea. Let's do it. And as we went out onto Lake Michigan in this little kayak, on the way out, the wind was behind us. So I thought, this is great. We are just smooth sailing, beautiful sights, right? I could take a break, get my phone out, I could take pictures. I was really enjoying it. Well, we eventually got to the end, needed to turn the kayaks around, and of course, well, everything was different. Now the wind is in our face. Now I felt, remember, this is the first time kayaking. I'm just paddling, yet I'm not going anywhere. Right? The wind is blowing me backwards. And at the time, remember, this is as soon as we started turning back. So that was halfway in the middle of the journey. And I knew how much farther we had to go. We're not getting anywhere. And though we had a tour guide, of course, he was trying to keep up with everybody, I often felt like I'm the guy in the back who's, you know, sweating profusely, getting nowhere. And the one guy who knows what he's doing on the water is far, far, far out in front of me. Needless to say, if you didn't know this already, I hate kayaking. I will never go kayaking again. Don't try to convince me to do it. It's all because of that trip. Well, I mentioned that this afternoon because that's really what the disciples experienced in our passage on the Sea of Galilee. Now look here at verses 22 and 23. Now Matthew says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. It's the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So remember, right before this is when Jesus had just enabled the disciples to feed the 5,000. So that's important. Keep that in the back of your mind. Jesus is up on the mountain praying, but where are the disciples at the time? They're on the Sea of Galilee, and we're told they're being tossed and beaten by the waves. They were enjoying, quote unquote, an experience similar to mine on Lake Michigan. And so we see here, they're working hard, yet they're barely making any headway. Remember, the boat did not have a motor on it, boys and girls. The disciples were rowing and relying on the wind to get them to move. And if you look at verse 24, the wind was contrary, the waves were tossing them around. So they're working strenuously, trying to get across the Sea of Galilee, yet they're not able to do so because of the weather conditions. Now, we're also told in verse 24, they were in the middle of the sea. So they're far from where they started, but they're also far from where they want to end up. So they knew how much was still ahead of them, and yet they're having a very hard time getting there. Given the wind and the waves, you can assume the boat is rocking. Right? It's hard to keep the boat under control. It's hard to, they're working just to survive here. And of course, they may have also felt abandoned by the one who could help them, because Jesus was not in the boat with them this time. Jesus was back on land at the mountain praying to the Father. So again, the disciples' experience on the Sea of Galilee, very similar to my experience on Lake Michigan. And through it, you understand, we are reminded in the passage that it's also similar to what we all experience on the Sea of Life. And because we too experience storms, bad storms, that test our faith. Is it not true that when you suffer, you often feel as if you're not making any progress? Lord, I want to trust you. Lord, I want to be at peace. Lord, I want to be joyful, yet I just can't seem to be able to do it. And when you suffer, it also seems like the road is never ending. Lord, when will this health problem go away? When will my struggle with sin be no more? When will the wind and the waves stop in my life? Trials also tempt us to struggle for control. Now, it might be idolatrous control that God's trying to take away from us, that we have the trial. But no matter what, whenever we're in a trial, we realize we're powerless. We can't. We're just trying to survive half the time. We're not in control. And finally, although it's far from true, but when we're in the storm, sometimes it seems like God has left us. Right? That if God is the one who sovereignly brought the storm into our lives, we know that God's the one who can help us, yet it often feels as if, Lord, where have you gone? Why aren't you here in the boat with me? And my guess is you've experienced these types of things before in one way or another, because what we see here, the disciples' experience on the Sea of Galilee mirrors for us the experience we often have on the seas of life, the turbulent storms when they come our way in life. And again, some of you may be going through those storms even right here and right now. But, and this brings us to our second point on the outline, we have to remember that Jesus is mightier than the storms. Right? That is a truth we cannot afford to forget and to live by. So going back to the passage, the disciples may have been buffeted by the wind and the waves for quite some time on their own, but Jesus did not leave them on their own forever. He did come to their aid. Look at verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now, the disciples did not expect Jesus to do this, so as they're rowing hard, trying to get somewhere, they look out, they see something on the water, of course, they become very scared, thinking there's a ghost out there. But notice how Jesus calmed their hearts, verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And the New King James Version says, "It is I," but literally in the Greek, it is I am. I am. Now, does that remind you of anything else in Scripture? Is there anyone else in God? Is there anyone else in the Bible who refers to himself as I am? I gave you the answer, right? God refers to himself as I am. Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Right, so you realize the disciples, they think they see a ghost. They are scared out of their minds on the sea. Jesus comes to them, and what does he say? He says, "Be of good cheer, I am." And they would have gotten the point. Right, here was Jesus revealing himself as the Lord God. In fact, I think you could say Jesus put them in this situation so that he could reveal himself as the Lord God. Because this is what the disciples needed to know, especially on the stormy sea. They needed to know that while they were powerless, he was not. He had the authority. And we see here that when Jesus revealed himself to them in this way, the disciples did finally get the point. Because after Peter went on to walk on the water, we're told here at the end in verse 33, then those who were in the boat, that's the disciples, came and worshipped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They got the lesson. So what are we then to see in all of this? What we're to see is that while the waves may toss the disciples, Jesus can walk on the waves because he's the Almighty Son of God. Job once said of the Lord, Job 9 verse 8, "He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea." And brothers and sisters, the same exact thing is true for you as well. When you feel as if the floods are surrounding you, and when you feel as if the waves are crashing over you, you need to remember, as the psalmist says in Psalm 93, verse 4, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea." Because while the storms may be very great, we need to remember that Jesus is even greater. You know, going back to my experience on Lake Michigan, one of the things that helped me endure to the end was knowing that the tour guide was there. Now, given my inexperience, he seemed quite far away a lot of the time, but I knew he was there, and I could still see him, and that helped me, because while I was having many, many struggles on the water, it was clear he wasn't having any struggles. Right? He had the strength to do what was needed. He had the experience to do what was needed. He could do almost whatever he wanted out on that water, whereas I was just trying to survive and get back to the shore. And you realize that is true of Jesus when you're in the storms of life. The storm is a great problem for you. The storm is not a problem at all for Christ. He's mightier than the storm. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. He may allow his people to be tried for a season and to be tossed to and fro by storms of trouble. He may be later than they wish in coming to their aid and not draw near till the fourth watch of the night. But never let them forget that winds and waves and storms are all Christ's servants. They cannot move without Christ's permission. That's what we have to remember. So even though we go through these turbulent storms that test our faith, we have to remember Jesus is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he is mightier than all of the storms. But he's not just mightier, because as we see thirdly on the outline, since he's mightier than the storms, he's also the one who enables you to stay afloat in the storms. Right, look at verses 27 to 29. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come," and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. In the feeding of the 5,000, which again was right before this, we see Jesus enable the disciples to do something that they were utterly incapable of doing on their own. They fed thousands and thousands of people from a meager 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And here in our passage, we see Jesus doing the exact same thing, though in a different context. He calls Peter to walk on the water. Of course, I think we all understand that's something Peter had no ability to do on his own. And yet, by the grace and the power of Jesus, what did Peter do? He responded to the call, and he walked on the water. Now, how does that happen? Well, and this is the point we need to get. Jesus enables his people to do what we cannot do on our own. And that was true for the disciples. That's true for you and me who believe today. And that's important for us to remember and to understand, because staying afloat in the storms of life is also something we can't do. We don't have the power. Think about your own experience. We can't trust the Lord on our own. We can't be content and at peace on our own. We certainly can't be joyful on our own. Right? Not when our lives are full of suffering and full of pain. It's too hard for us. And again, this is why when we go through turbulent storms, our experience often has, at least to one degree or another, the presence of things like fear and worry and discouragement and despair and so forth. Why? Because those are all the natural responses of a person in a storm. But you see, the beautiful truth of the gospel, and that's what we see displayed in the passage, is that it's not entirely up to us to stay afloat. Like, Jesus gives us the ability. And isn't that what happened here with Peter? Boys and girls, you see this in the passage and hear this as well. Peter didn't walk on the water because he somehow figured out a way to walk on the water. No, Peter walked on the water because Jesus gave Peter the ability to do something he couldn't do. Right? Otherwise, Peter would have taken that first step and boom, he would have gone straight down to the bottom of the sea. Jesus gave him the ability. And so as you experience storms in life, we have to remember, not only is Christ mightier than the storms, but Christ can enable us to stay afloat. Christ is the one In other words, who gives us the grace we need to have hope on a very, very dark day. Christ is the one who keeps us from sinking into despair. Christ is the one who gives us that grace to persevere and to keep pushing forward and to do so with faithfulness and with joy. Think of the example of the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he was in prison. And why was Paul in prison? It was not because he had done something he shouldn't have done. No, Paul was in prison because he had been preaching the gospel. He was trying to bless people, and yet instead of thanking him for what he was doing, people decided to beat him, stone him, and lock him up. Paul, I think we all understand, was clearly a man who knew and shared in the sufferings of our Lord. And yet, how does Scripture describe Paul amid his sufferings in the book of Philippians? It says that he was content. That always strikes me, right? So here's Paul. He's risked his life doing what was so beneficial. They thanked him by locking him up, beating him up. The storms are raging, yet Paul is not sinking in any way, shape, or form. He is at peace, he is content, he is joyful. Now, how is that possible? It's because Jesus Christ made all the difference. And he says as much, Philippians 4:13. This is how he explains his contentment in the midst of his very, very painful situation. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we tend to apply that to whatever we want. But we have to remember, that's talking about being content in the storms of life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as I've said before, literally in the Greek, what he says is, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. In other words, it's not just that Christ gives him the power, though that's true. It's that he has the power by virtue of his union with Christ. It's because he's in Christ that he can be content. Because when you're in Christ, Christ gives you the ability. And that's true for you and for me and for all who are united to Christ today. Being connected to him in a saving relationship, that is how we are supplied with enabling grace, even for the storms of life. Now, it doesn't mean we'll always respond the right way. Of course not. Like Peter, we may start to sink at times because of our unbelief and because of our doubts. But even then, if you look at the text, the Lord will never abandon us. He'll reach out, grab us, and uphold us with his hand and strengthen us. You see, the point here is that no matter how difficult the trial may be, even if the trial ends up taking your life, in Jesus you can do all things. In Jesus you can be content in the worst of times. In Jesus you can trust instead of fear. In Jesus you can rejoice instead of despair. Why? Because Jesus gives you the power to walk on the water. That's what we need to see here. J.C. Ryle, again, is always great. He says, to walk on the sea himself, speaking of Jesus, was a mighty miracle. But to enable a poor, weak disciple to do the same was a mightier miracle still. It shows us what great things our Lord can do for those that hear his voice and follow him. He can enable them to do things which at one time they would have thought impossible. He can carry them through difficulties and trials, which without him, they would never have dared to face. He can give them strength to walk through fire and water unharmed and to get the better of every foe. So, though we go through these turbulent storms, the Lord Jesus enables us to stay afloat in the storms. Therefore, and this brings us to our fourth and final point on the outline, we need to stay afloat in the storms by keeping our eyes on Jesus. By keeping our eyes on Jesus. So we just saw Jesus is the one who enabled Peter to walk on the water. But what happened to Peter? He didn't walk on the water for very long, did he? Instead, Peter began to sink. And so, of course, we have to ask the question, why did Peter sink? What brought about this difference? And the answer is found here in verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. If you can imagine this in your mind, when Peter first steps on the water, he's looking at the Lord. and his feet are staying on top of the water. But then eventually, Peter starts to realize the situation he's in. And he feels the wind, and he feels the waves splashing on him, perhaps. And that's when everything changes. That's what made the difference. It all came down to where Peter was looking. And so if his eyes were on Jesus, as they were when he first stepped out of the boat, that's when he was enabled to walk on the water. But if his eyes were down on the waves and on the wind blowing on him, that's when he would start to sink. And so what we're to see here is that if Peter was to stay afloat in the storm, Peter then had to keep his eyes fixed on Jesus, not on his circumstances. And you see, through this, that is what we are to do as well. Because it's always the direction of our eyes that makes the difference between floating and sinking in the storms. Right now, my middle son Asher is playing baseball. And when it comes to throwing a baseball, of course, it all comes down to, right, make sure you're looking where you want the ball to go. Because if you want the ball to go in front of you, and yet your eyes are over here at your friend, at least when you're first learning how to throw a baseball, it's not going to go here if your eyes are over here, right? The ball is going to go wherever you're looking. The direction you face determines the direction of the ball. And it's the same thing here with the storms of life. The direction you face is just as important. Because if you're looking at your circumstances, which is what we're always prone to do, first and foremost, you're going to sink. And that's when you're going to be filled with the fear and the worry and the doubt and the despair. But if you're looking at your Savior, you'll stay afloat. You'll be filled with peace and you'll be filled with your faith. Because when your eyes are fixed on Jesus, that's when you can walk on the water. That is the means, in other words, that Jesus uses to fill us with his enabling grace. Now listen to how the author of the book of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 12, 1-3. He says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." In other words, how do we stay afloat in the storms of life? Look to Jesus, Hebrews says. Because that's the way to endure suffering. That's the way to run the race. That's the way to do so without being full of despair. And so, I want to encourage you today, when the storms of life are tossing you around, look to your Savior. Think of his person. Think of his work. Think of his promises. Instead of focusing on what's going on in your life, focus on who he is in your life. In fact, I encourage you to do that as you come to the Lord's table today. Because here at the table, of course, we have the bread, we have the cup. And what we see here is, in a sense, we see Jesus and his work for us in a visible form. Right? This is the picture of Jesus that we're given from God. And so as we meditate in the supper on what the bread signifies and what the cup signifies, we are, in doing so, looking to Jesus. And as we eat the bread and drink the cup with faith in what he's done for us, we are, in doing so, looking to Jesus. And so do those things as you partake of the supper today. Consider the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. And consider not just that they happened, but consider why they happened. And what that means for your life today and my life today. Because again, it's when you look to your Savior, that's when you can walk on the water. James Montgomery Boyce puts it this way. "If you have been sinking in life because of troubles or because you doubt the wisdom and power of God, stop looking at the waves and look to Jesus. He is the Lord of all circumstances, and he will be there to see you through them." So as you go through the storms of life, even the storms of life today, stay afloat by keeping your eyes on your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can be encouraged by thinking of who you are. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to you in these dark and difficult days, days when the future is uncertain, days when there seem to be so many problems, days when our hearts are full of anguish and burden and pain. Lord, we thank you that you are there with us and you are there for us. And so we pray, would you give us the grace we need to not focus on what is happening or what may happen, but rather give us the grace to focus on who you are, what you have done, what you are doing for us now, and what you will do for us in the future. Lord, may we too be able to walk on the water, so to speak, because our eyes are constantly fixed upon you, and we're not looking down at the wind and the waves. So Lord, strengthen us, we pray. Use your word to fix our eyes on you today, and use now the supper to fix our eyes on you as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.